All right, we're continuing our study in the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 as we're going through the Old Testament. So we're coming up to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Remember, as we continue our study in the 1 and 2 Chronicles, the Lord is using these books to encourage his people who are returning to Jerusalem. This is after they've been held in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So let's jump into our passage here in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war." And remember, the Lord is using the Old Testament heritage of these folks, their history, trying to encourage them as they're coming back to a land. They've been through a difficult time. They've been disciplined by the Lord. He removed them from the land because of their idolatry. He's now cleansed them from that idolatry with that 70-year spanking. So now he's bringing them back to the land, and he's using their history, like people like King David, to encourage them that God can work through people who are faithful to him. So we're told right away about some more of these men that belong to David. These guys were supporting David. They came alongside him, we're told here, when he was still on a fugitive from Saul. So that's saying a lot when you have people that will support you like that. You know, it's tough to stand up with someone when things are going well, but it's really impressive when they're standing up with David here while he's on the run from the law. You know, that's a pretty impressive thing to see. And you know, even Jesus' disciples, they didn't stand up with him when the law came and grabbed him. And that was despite the fact that Jesus was totally and completely innocent. So this gives you an idea of how loyal these guys were to David. You know, and that's why these guys have their names written down in this list of honor. Now there's kind of a corny joke that says a good friend will help you move, but a really good friend will help you move a body. When these guys stood faithfully with David, they stood with him through thick and thin. And they would be this kind of faithful guys. Sorry, guys, if I cross a line on that one there, but that's what I've heard a long time, yeah. But so as we go on then, as these guys are mentioned here, they were some of these folks that were supporting him. They were called, their unofficial title here is the Mighty Men Helpers in the War. It says in verse 2, they were armed with bows. They were using both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with a bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. So we're told some things about these guys. For one, they were among the mighty men, and this is their title the Lord has for them, helpers in the war. Now, we know from the guys that David has, you know, working and fighting with him, the ones that the Lord's bringing alongside him and supporting him, these were rugged, tough guys. We see these men as kind of special forces guys. They're the kind of guys that are very skilled at warfare. Guys that you would be very glad to have on your side because you sure wouldn't want them coming after you. So the Lord here, he is letting the Jews know who are returning to the land that they had these fearless patriots in their past. And they didn't have to be ashamed of all their past. I mean, they had some serious mistakes that their ancestors had made, but they also had some really good moments in their history too, like these mighty men of David. So another thing the Lord tells us about these guys here is that they were very skilled archers. You know, they could shoot arrows with either hand. And they could, as it says here, hurl stones with either hand too, which it's apparently they were able to use the sling like David did, and they could use both hands. So these guys are really skilled. It's amazingly helpful for this kind of skill to be in a soldier. It gives you quite an element of surprise against your enemy. I knew a guy who fought in World War II and in the Korean War, and he said that he had trained himself to shoot with his left hand as well as with his right hand. He said it gave him an edge when they were fighting, because if you were pinned down behind a log, the enemy would be expecting to see you trying to shoot from the right side of the log because the majority of people are right-handed. But he said he was able to shoot, surprise him, because he would come around the left side because he trained himself to shoot that way. And he said that would really surprise him because they were looking for that. And he said that would help you to save the lives of your men. So if you could take out an enemy that way. So David here, he's got a whole group of these guys who were skilled like that, and that's pretty impressive. I mean, that's some tough soldiers you want to have working for you. Now, I think there's a good application for us here. For most people that are right-handed, their right hand is considered their strong hand, and their left hand is considered their weak hand when you compare the two. Well, for us as believers, there are things that we can do pretty well, and those might be considered our spiritual strengths. But there are also some things that we don't do too good at all, and to put it nicer, things we could sure use some improvement on. You know, and we don't do them as good as we should. Those would be considered our areas that we are weaker in. But if we let the Lord train us in those weaker areas, we can be much more effective in serving the Lord and in serving others. For instance, when our kids were pretty young, I remember getting on their case about something, and afterwards I could see they were really hurt. So I asked my wife, I said, "What did I say that was wrong?" And she simply said, "It wasn't what you said, but it was how you said it." Now, man, that was painful for me to hear, but I definitely needed to hear that. And it revealed to me a weak area that I had, but I wasn't aware of. So I didn't have a problem speaking the truth to them, so that might be considered a strength, but I sure was lacking in expressing it in a loving way. So really what I needed here was the Lord to train me and help me in that way so I could speak the truth in love. That's the perfect balance the Lord has for us. And that's what I really needed to work on. And you know, the Lord instructs us to have that kind of good balance because He tells us to admonish our children in the Lord, but He also says in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Someone described this word provoked as being too harsh, too controlling, unforgiving, or just plain angry. If we mistreat our kids that way when we're trying to discipline them, then the Lord tells us that we can make them discouraged. And that's the look I saw on my kids when I tried to correct them. So you see, if we want to have a good outcome in extreme important areas like our kids, then we have to let the Lord work on us in our weak areas. And a lot of times that training may start with a rebuke. I mean, hopefully it's from somebody that loves us, like our spouse, and not from some pagan who doesn't even know the Lord. And the Lord shows us sometimes in His Word where He's allowed a pagan to rebuke the believer if that's what it would take to get the believer's undivided attention. So the Lord can do that, okay? Now, the third thing the Lord tells us about these guys here is what tribe they were from. If you notice, at the end of verse 2 there, it says they were of Benjamin, and then in case we didn't know it, He puts in there Saul's brethren. So we're told that these guys are actually from Saul's tribe. And that's kind of strange because that's where Saul is from and he is now the king. He's in charge. He's not following the Lord, okay? And it tells us, we know that David's already in line to be the next king. So it tells us these guys were not siding with King Saul at this point, who actually was their closer relative. But they were going to fight on David's side. They were going to fight for David. And that's because David was called by the Lord to be the next king of Israel. These men were wanting to be a part of what God was going to do through David, even though at this point in time, David was hiding out from the grips of King Saul. Now, there's something interesting to consider here. These men came to support David before he had anything going on. I mean, he had the anointing to be the next king. He had the call of God through the prophet Samuel to be the next king. But if you'd had seen him at this point in his life, you wouldn't have seen any of that. you would have seen this guy who's hiding out at Ziklag, it tells us here. He had no throne, he had no palace, nothing. But it was at this time that these men stepped up to join him. So this tells us, as it told David, something about their character. These men are men that can be trusted. They weren't out for fame. They weren't out for riches because David had nothing to offer them at this point. They came because their heart was right and because they knew that David was God's man. So they're willing to line up with him, even though it was a dangerous place to be. You got the king of Israel after David here, and if you're with him, hey, they'll take a pot shot at you too. So those are the kind of friends here that you want to have. They are there just for who you are, not for anything that they can get from you. So the Lord is showing through this that when he calls someone to follow him, then he will raise up all the support they need. Now, the Jews returning from Babylon, they needed to hear that. Okay, this would be an encouragement to them. Now, the next section here, these next verses 3-7, they give us the names of some of these leaders, and I won't try to struggle through some of those names there, but the Lord acknowledges them. He puts them on this list here to say these were guys that he has honored. He's put their name down as timeless here in the Word of God, and that's pretty cool. But let's go on to verse 8. It also tells us there were some Gadites who joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. So here we see men from the tribe of Gad that joined with David, and notice where David was at this time. Again, he's in the wilderness. That means he's still on the run from King Saul. So these guys, they didn't come for fame or riches either, because again, David doesn't have anything going for him on the outside. He's just on the run, even though God has some tremendous plans for him. And we mentioned this before, we went through these passages in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel before, but the Lord was training David all this time, and it was about a 10-year period. David didn't know he was going through this training. He probably thought, I'm going to be on the run the rest of my days, because King Saul, remember, he's a pretty healthy guy. He's a head taller than everybody, and it's like there's nothing really wrong with this guy other than he's fighting God, so I'm probably going to be here for a long, long time. And he didn't know his training was coming closer to the end. The Lord's gathering these guys to support him. The day's coming where David's going to be able to step right in as king. So it's interesting to watch what the Lord's doing here. Now, we're told also something about these soldiers in chapter 8 again. If you notice as we are reading past this, these were mighty men of valor, we're told. So these are guys who had a reputation, you know, as soldiers. They were men trained for battle. So these aren't, you know, farmers that decided to put down their plows and pick up some instruments for war, like the shields and everything. These guys were trained, okay? And it says they could handle shield and spear. So these are very skilled warriors. It says their faces were like the faces of lions. Now, I imagine that means they were pretty scary looking. Somebody said, I wonder if they had these huge beards or something, you know. But whatever it was, when you saw their faces, you're probably thinking, this is a scary guy, okay? They had faces of lions, and along with that, they were as swift as gazelles, not running through the fields, it says, on the mountains. So these guys are tough on all kinds of terrain from the description we're given here. They are very skilled soldiers. They're scary. They're fast. And these guys, too, were on this list of honor. And the Lord tells us all these guys in verses 9 down to verse 13, a lot of the leaders there. So then the Lord's going to tell us how tenacious these men were as we get down to verse 14. These were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. Now notice here, the least was over 100. So these guys, they know how to lead. They know how to be in charge. And it says that's the least. He could handle 100 guys under him. The greatest was over 1,000. So these are guys, too, that, man, you want to have them on your side. They can handle the troops. And, man, is that helpful, right, to have that going for you. So verse 15 goes, these are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month. And it tells us what's going on with it. When it had overflowed all its banks. So these guys, they didn't worry about it, you know, if they got to the Jordan, it's like, oh, it's not that trickle, you know, it's not the famine time here. This place is overflowing. Well, let's just wait until it calms down. No, these guys says, we're going over, all right? And it says, and they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. So the Lord described these guys. They're great leaders. Once their goal is set, nothing is going to stop them, not even flood stage rivers. And we've seen a lot of that around here, so we know that can be pretty scary stuff. Doesn't stop these guys. Whoa. You know, you don't want these guys after you. And they're known for doing this job right, plus they're very thorough. It says they put to flight all of these folks in the valleys to the east and to the west. So you knew when you sent these guys out, they were going to get the job done. They weren't coming home until the job was over, until the place was cleaned up, everybody was out of the land you wanted out of there. These guys were impressive. Now again, the Lord brought these guys to David's side. Look down to verse 16. Then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. So again, David's still on the run. He's got these other folks who show up. Verse 17, and David went out to meet them, and he answered them, and he said to them, if you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. So David knows, I'm not the bad guy here. I'm doing what everything the Lord's telling me to do. He had a time, he got in trouble there, but now he's back with the Lord. And he says, you know, I'm doing things right here and God's got my back. So if you guys are coming to be on my side, that's cool. But if you're coming to try to trip me up and turn me over to King Saul and get me captured, just know that God's going to come after you, okay? So that's a pretty healthy warning from a guy that's a fugitive right now, isn't it? So when these guys show up, this is interesting because David's a little concerned. I mean, we don't see him talking to these other folks that came and saying, why are you here? And let me ask you a few questions. He doesn't seem to do that. But when these guys come, two different tribes, a couple different groups together here, he's a little concerned and he's not sure that these guys can be trusted. So this gives us some insight into David's daily life. Since he was on the run from King Saul, and he kind of has a price on his head, he's been looking over his shoulder fairly often. And he must have been wondering, are any of these men who were showing up spies sent by Saul? I mean, he's had a few times earlier, we know as we watch the details of his life, where he had to get out of there pretty quick because Saul had sent some guys up and had tried to catch him. So he's watching his back. He's not being foolish here and just taking everybody on board that shows up. But there are some people where he's got some warning flags going off and he's going to check them out and see why you're here. You know, therefore, as we look at this, we can feel for David at this time. You know, since there were so many strong followers showing up almost daily, you would naturally wonder, are all these guys the real deal? You know, and we may begin to wonder sometimes too, when it looks like in our own life, we're having all these blessings take place, you know, a blessing here, and then there's another blessing coming, and we might start to get a little nervous too, and we might wonder, what is the other shoe going to drop, you know? But the Lord, he's going to assure David here that everything's okay, and these blessings are from the Lord. And the Lord can give us that comfort and assurance too, if we simply ask, you know, Lord, is there something here that I need to watch out for? Is there something that I need a heads up on here? Please let me know ahead of time, and the Lord will. And as you know too, guys, as we follow the Lord and we're seeking him, we have an enemy who's not happy about that. So he will be trying to slip in here and there and cause distractions, try to discourage us. And we know that. We know that from our own experience of walking with the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with us having a few cautions and concerns like that. And the Lord understands. So we can ask him, Lord, is there a heads up we need to have? And by the way, I can let you know the enemy does not like these passages, and we'll see that more as we get into here. So there's some warfare that goes on, even as preparation for these studies as we get them out there. Let's go on to verse 18. So David's asked us this important question, are you for me or against me? And if you're against me, God's coming after you. Look at verse 18. Then the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit there of the Lord, came upon Amaziah, chief of the captains. And he said this. So whatever this guy is going to say now, we know this is from the Spirit on this guy. This is a message to David from the Lord through these guys that have showed up. So I said, if we ask the Lord, he'll tell us. He'll give us encouragement and comfort and assurance to know what's going on. So look what the Lord was saying through this guy. We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. So we know who you are. We know your family line. And it says here, peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers. Look what it says here, for your God helps you. So these guys realize when they show up that this isn't just some guy on the run, this guy that's messed up, made a few enemies, he's in trouble now, we're going to try to help this guy out. These guys know God is at work in this, and God is the one who's helping David. So the Lord puts his Spirit on this guy to give that message to David. Basically what he's doing, he has revealed the hearts of these guys that have come. And look what they said, we are yours, David. We belong to you. It's basically, you can tell us what to do, man. We'll line up under your ranks. You point us in a direction, we're going. That's what we'll do. It says, we're on your side. And it says, peace to you. We want to see peace in your life. We have nothing to offer you like fighting, war, sneakiness, anything. We want you to have peace. And here's the biggest reason why, because your God helps you. And they're like, we're not going to go against your God. So we get that from them. What an encouraging message to hear, right? So it's just like the Lord to send a Spirit-filled believer to give us assurance and peace of mind. And this man declared that they all could see that the Lord was watching over David and providing David's help. So their faithfulness to the Lord was going to motivate them to be loyal to David. Man, you want those guys with you, don't you? You want to hear them say, I'm here, brother, because you're walking with the Lord, and I know God's got your back. I'm not here because you're a bad guy on the run. You're a criminal. They're waiting to grab. You're a guy that's on the run because of the Lord. You love the Lord, and that's why you're in trouble. We want those guys behind us. So it says at the end of that verse, so David received them, and he made them captains of the troop. That tells us he knows, I can trust these guys. I'm putting them in leadership positions. These are guys that respect the Lord, and that's going to be good to have them on our side. So verse 19, and some from Manasseh, another tribe here, defected to David when he was going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. Remember, for a while, David kind of gave up on, he walked away from the Lord for a bit here. He got in line with the Philistines and thought, that'd be a great place to hide. Saul's never going to look for me there. So he slipped in with them, and he was saying, I'm helping you guys out. I'll have my guys fight some battles for you. But he was actually taking out the enemy as he was going through these skirmishes. Well, it got to the point where they said, hey, we're going to go directly against King Saul and the Israelites. So King David wants you to go along with us. That's when some of the Philistine leaders says, no. We don't trust this guy that much. He might turn against us in the middle of battle. And his guys, you see how tough his guys are. They know his guys. We don't want to tangle with them. So it says these guys from Manasseh, they defected too, and they were going to join David. They're probably wondering, I don't know why David's with the Philistines, but we know the Lord's working there, so we're going to go with him. It says, and they did not help them, for the lords of the Philistines sent him away by agreement, saying he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. So these guys joined up with David at a very strange time as well. You know, the Lord had prevented David from going against his own people, his own countrymen, back when he was hiding out there with the Philistines. Now, it's interesting, the verse 20, the Lord's going to give us the names of these guys here that showed up. But look what it says about them at the end of verse 20. They were captains of thousands who were from Manasseh. So again, these are a lot of people showing up here. And these are, they're leaders in this group. They're not stragglers. They're not people that just were homeless and thought, we need a place to stay. These are guys who were well-trained. They could be fighting in other armies, and they want to join up here with David and be under him. Very impressive to see what's going on with these guys and how they're obeying the Lord, because God's calling these guys to come with David. So verse 21, and they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were almighty men of valor, and they were captains in the army. So these were guys, they were very helpful to David against some of the various bands of raiders that he had to deal with. Remember, his own family was captured for a while, and these guys were able to help him get his family back. So the Lord, again, he sent these guys at just the right time. Now, what an encouragement. Again, if you're going back to that land of Israel, as some of the Jews that have been in captivity, and you're thinking, there are some folks in that land around us that are not friends of ours. There are folks that have never loved us. So what are we going to do when we get there? We don't have an army. And Lord's letting them know, I got you covered. I got you covered. You don't even have to worry about that. Even if it looks like something's getting close, God's going to take care of you at just the right time. And you know, if you walk with the Lord long enough and you've been in his ways, you followed the way he tells you to live, you've experienced that, I know. There were times where things got kind of scary and rough, and lo and behold, the Lord showed up at the last minute and he took care of things. So the encouragement to others when you see that is, you do not have to worry. God will take care of you. Just trust him. That's what you're called to do. Now look at verse 22 here. It says, for at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army. And look at the description here, like the army of God. Woo! So these guys had come to David as separate groups of people, but the Lord had united them together as one powerful army. And it says they were like the army of God because they had divine help in supporting David. Now this too is going to be encouragement to the Jews that were returning to the land, because it would remind them that the Lord could make them into a united group that had his backing. Verse 23, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war, and they came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So this is another time period in his life. Remember, David started to rule at Hebron before he moved his headquarters to Jerusalem. And here he had simply the backing mainly of the tribe of Judah, his own people. But these other guys are now starting to show up. Well, this time David's not on the throne at Jerusalem, but he is kind of on a throne, okay? So we talked about this before when David was at this point in his life. So during this time, when these other men showed up and they arrived to support David, these guys came at a point when David was not the major king, but he was already in major and starting in leadership here. So these men all showed up after he started to reign as king in Hebron. So notice the difference in the groups now. The first guys are really taking a greater risk. The first ones that showed up that we read about earlier, because David was nothing but a fugitive at that point. He'd already been anointed as the future king of Israel, but he was still just a fugitive then. But now, when these guys come, David had already started out as king. So they had some risk too, because King Saul's still there. He's still kind of in charge of the whole place. But by joining up with David now, their risk they're taking is not as great as the men who came earlier. Okay? So notice that this growing force under David, it says, was according to the word of the Lord. So this was a divine work, which we can understand reading this history. It wasn't something that started out as an underhanded rebellion. And as I'm sure some folks would point and say, man, this guy's just a rebel. Nope, the Lord's in charge of this whole process here. And the Lord's going to show us in the next section here how all the tribes were coming together to get behind David as king. Look at verse 24 here. Of the sons of Judah, so this is the tribe of Judah, bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. Of the sons of Simeon, another tribe, mighty men of valor fit for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites, and with him, 3,700. This is one family line. This guy was able to get these guys coming. Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior, and from his father's house, 22 captains of the sons of Benjamin, relatives of Saul, 3,000, until the greatest part of them had remained loyal to the house of Saul. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were designated by name to come and make David king. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of warfare, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Now, it's interesting, the Lord's listing all these folks here. Now, just kind of an interesting side note, too. When it says these guys were stout-hearted, that actually refers to them being of the same heart, meaning they had a single focus, and being able to keep the ranks. Another phrase used here, it refers to how tightly they kept together when they went into battle. So when they fought as a single unit. That's extremely powerful. So another good encouragement for the returning Jews to be united in their purpose. You think about it, the Jews have been scattered in Babylon. A lot of them had gone to different areas. So now there's they're coming together to go back. Now they really need to be united again. They don't need to say, well, I'm from this tribe and you're from that tribe, so keep your distance, man. No, they need to realize we are all on the same team. Okay? This is going to give them added strength. And our enemy, the devil, knows that there is strength in unity. That's why he tries to keep the church, the body of Christ, at odds with each other. The devil knows that a divided church is a weaker church. And I saw this when I was involved with the Greater Love Ministry that went down to present the gospel and witness at the Mardi Gras New Orleans. It was there I witnessed this amazing power of the body of Christ when it comes together for a single purpose. There were over 90 churches represented in our group that first year that I went, and the power of God that was evident even in the midst of the devil's party was amazing. That's when I really understood why the devil tries to keep the church of the Lord divided. He loses a major territory when the church truly comes together. And I saw that down there. It was like nothing could stop us. We were way, way outmanned. I mean, we had maybe 300 guys and over 2 million folks down there to party. So they told us, they said, we're dropping you behind the enemy lines here, so go get them. You know, but by the power of the Lord, we saw people giving their hearts to Christ. It was amazing to watch the power of God when the church came together, and the only thing we had to do was present the gospel. That was it. We had a single purpose. We followed the same Lord. The body was strengthened as all the body of Christ was joined together. So I know why the devil likes to keep us separated. And that's unfortunately why we see so many denominations out there. The enemy tries to keep everybody in their own little camp. Don't you guys join together, because I'm in serious trouble when the body of Christ joins together. So verse 34 goes on, and some more of these tribes. Of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them 37,000 with shield and spear. Of the Danites, who could keep battle formation, 28,600. So it's letting you know these guys are trained warriors. They're not, you know, again, farmers grabbing some tools here. They're actually trained for this stuff. Of Asher, those who could go out to war, able to keep battle formation, 40,000. Of the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh from the other side of the Jordan, 120,000 armed for battle with every kind of weapon of war. So altogether, there's over like 300,000 that were part of this army now under David. And this is basically a new army that's come together. And they were very well equipped to serve under him. They're highly skilled, as you saw the Lord say about some of the weapons these guys could use. They're highly skilled and they're armed very well. You notice it said here, they could go into battle with every kind of weapon of war. How'd you like to have that arsenal backing you, you know? Man, give me these skilled warriors. Give me all these weapons. We can do whatever God tells us to do now. We are good to go. That's impressive. And you know, the Lord reminds us in the New Testament that the weapons of our spiritual warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So that's places where the enemy's set up camp and he's had that ground a long time. But our weapons can tear those down. So we're well equipped to go into the enemy's territory and pull down those strongholds, even the ones he's had for a long time. He obviously doesn't like us dwelling on that fact when the body of Christ gets together. But look how the Lord has used that concept of bringing skilled people together, uniting them together. He's even used that in our small fellowship here. You know, the Lord brought talented and gifted people together to do things and to work together as a single unit. We saw that when we engaged in ministries like the parade ministry. You know, in years past, look how, you know, we saw that the people that worked on getting the popcorn and the track together, then the group that worked on getting the parade float together itself, then the group that got the praise band ready to go down the streets of Belleville, we were able to spread the gospel and worship the Lord publicly. Now, the Lord had us marching right through some of the strongholds of the enemy in our own town. You know, and we were able to do things working as a single unit made up of talented and gifted people that work together that a single person cannot accomplish on their own. I mean, think about what the Lord did. But submitting ourselves to the Lord and working together, the Lord pulled all of that off. You know, and try as he liked, the enemy couldn't stop it from happening. He definitely tried at times, but he did not succeed. And we're praying still the Lord gets us back completely up to speed in that ministry in the future, if that's where the Lord wants us to be working, you know. So we keep praying, using that powerful weapon that's in our arsenal, the weapon of prayer. And I want us to see something else that we have going for us. It's a promise from the Lord, and it's found in Galatians 6. So if you want to take a look there for a second, Galatians chapter 6. I'm sure it's a familiar passage to you, but it might be one that we forget once in a while. We need to be reminded. So here's a reminder for you. Galatians chapter 6 down to verse 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So the enemy tries to discourage us. He tries to tell us, you guys are small fellowship. You guys, what do you think you're going to do against my kingdom? But just like here with David, the Lord can bring gifted people together, talented people, form them together in a single unit, and man, we can do some work on the enemy's territory. Okay? So back in our passage in 1 Chronicles 12, look at verse 38. It says, "All these men of war who could keep ranks, they came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king." So look at their key points of strength here. First of all, they're men of war. They're trained guys for this. They could keep ranks. They worked together well. They came with a loyal heart. Man, that's an awesome thing. They had a single purpose. Their goal was to make David king over all Israel. It says they were of one mind. So they're all on the same page. They're going the same direction. They're working together. Now, when you have all these things working together under the Lord's guidance, you've got a powerful force. Doesn't matter how big or small you are. You've got to have these things working together and the Lord in control. And you are a tough group, okay? And when all the tribes came together here to support David, well, it was a time for a celebration. And that's what you see next, verse 39. It says, "They were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them." They had made preparations for them to have this time. Moreover, those who were near to them from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys and camels, on mules and oxen, provisions of flour and cakes of figs, cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. So they had plenty of food that was being brought. These people were not starving. The soldiers were not going to starve. God provided amazingly for them. So this was a three-day celebration. And look at the end result of working together and serving the Lord together. It says it was a time of joy. Man, don't miss that. Isn't it interesting that it's such a joy to serve the Lord? And we almost feel guilty, don't we, have such a good time working together and serving the Lord. But the Lord isn't upset about us having a good time. He wants us to experience His joy, and that's a good thing. You know, somehow the church, the body of Christ as a whole, has gotten this stigma that we're supposed to go around with glum faces as we sacrificially serve the Lord. But you find that the opposite is true when you step out there and you start serving Him. It's such a joy to serve the Lord. You know, and yeah, doing it sacrificially. Still costing us, but man, we're having an awesome time, right? And the Lord gives us the time. He gives us energy to do this, and we give it back to the Lord. And say, Lord, this is your time. This is, you know, your strength. You strengthen us to do this. And you know what? It's a blast. It's a blast. If you've led somebody to Christ, if you've had that blessing in your life, you know the joy afterwards. Man, you can walk on clouds. It's just amazing. So, excuse me, it's okay to enjoy serving the Lord. It's okay to have a good time doing that. God is not upset with that at all. Let's go a little further in chapter 13. Excuse me. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may come together to us. Excuse me. And it goes on there, and it says, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we are not inquired at it since the days of Saul. So this is where David wanted to start this new reign. They had this celebration going with the people that were able to come, and David said, let's get everybody. Bring everybody here. And in this process, we want to bring the ark back here. So it's going to be part of our ministry here. He wanted all of them to get their focus back on the Lord. He wanted to bring that ark back into the center of their lives. Now, that was something that Saul never did anything about. He wasn't focused on getting the people closer to the Lord. So what a difference between King Saul and King David. Look at verse 4. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So they said, yeah, we want to do this. Let's get the ark of the Lord back here. So verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Sihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. David and all Israel went up to Baalah to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to the Lord, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. That's talking about the mercy seat, right? So we got the law in there, we got the presence of the Lord, we got the mercy seat. David says, we want all of that back here. So verse 7, so they carried the ark of God, and notice here, on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. They had the right idea. We want to get the ark back here, but they made a huge mistake. They were relying on their own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord completely and doing things His way. God had instructed them how the ark is to be transported. You don't handle this lightly. You do it exactly as God said. They thought other people have done this. Pagans had done this. So I thought we can do this too. It'll be efficient. We'll just put it here and get it there. But you know what? Whenever we decide to rely on our own understanding rather than trusting the Lord completely, we can expect bad things to happen. And what does the verse promise? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and he will make your paths straight. So if you want a bunch of crooked paths, just trust in your own understanding. Don't do things God's way and you'll end up with a mess, okay? They weren't doing things like that here. So bad things are about to happen. They're not following God's ways. Look at verse 8. It says, then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might. So they weren't haphazardly doing this. They were serious. With singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. They had the whole praise band going here. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Seemed like a simple thing to do. You want to make sure this ark isn't damaged or disgraced, so he put his hand out to balance it. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. We dare not miss the important principle here. Even a tremendous worship experience will not make up for us for not trusting the Lord completely and doing things his way rather than our way. Boy, that should be a message to the seeker-sensitive churches of our day. I don't care how great your worship is, it does not make up for you not completely obeying the Lord, but for you deciding to do things your own way, using marketing techniques or whatever you come up with to fill the place. Okay? This is a huge warning to playing games with the Lord like that. And a big worship service will not make up for your disobedience. Now, amazing thing about this too, Uzzah, who got killed here, he was a Levite. But even a Levite here can't do things his own way. He should have been trained by the Lord. I mean, the Lord wrote it all down. Levite should know, we can transport this, but we got to do it God's way. We got to put the rods in. We don't touch it. We respect this thing. He didn't follow that. So even a Levite's not going to help you if you're not doing things God's way. Verse 11 goes on here. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. You know, there's no sense in getting mad at God when we don't do things his way and then things fall apart. It's definitely not his fault. Verse 12. I think David came to his senses a little bit here. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So a healthy fear of the Lord came in from this bad experience, and that's a good thing to see. Lesson learned, we had better do things God's way, period. David needed that. He's about to be the king over the nation of Israel for quite some time. He needs to know you don't play games with anything God said. It's got to be exactly the way he said do it. Don't change anything. Don't do it your way. Do it God's way. What an important lesson for David as a new king over God's people. And what a lesson for us. We need to be careful to do things God's way. Nothing we can come up with is going to make up for us not obeying the Lord. Verse 13, we're going to close here. So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. He said, we're going to pause on this one. We don't want any more lives to be lost over this. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. So David's not in a rush here. He's like, we're not going to do this the wrong way next time. We're going to check out exactly what does the Lord say how to do this, and we're going to do it God's way from here on out. Look what it says at the end of verse 14, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So the Lord let them know there's not a problem with the ark. It's not a bad luck charm. It's not a problem. The problem is a lack of obedience. David needed that lesson. We need to be reminded of that lesson. And the people coming back from the captivity in Babylon needed to be reminded, don't think just because you're back in the land, you can play whatever game you want and God's going to bless you because you're his people and you're back in his land. You better be careful to obey the Lord. He wants to bless you. He will bless you, but you've got to do things his way. Guys, we really need to take that verse to heart. I know it's a simple one, but it's so important. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and he will make your path straight. So we trust him, and he's promised to make things better, not worse, as we follow him. Let's pray, guys. Father, thank you for your important word here as you show us these lessons, things that we need to be reminded of. And we thank you that you loved your people so much, Lord. You brought these lessons up to remind them back then, just as they remind us today. Thank you, Lord. We pray you give us that healthy fear of you, that, Lord, we'll say we'll do things your way, not our way. Thank you for how you teach us these things. Lord, help us put these in practice. We want to be united together as the body of Christ and see you do amazing things in these last days as you take the territory back from the enemy. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.